Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Our text for today's sermon is the Gospel of John chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. I will not reread it, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Today we celebrate the Feast of Holy Trinity and we confessed the Athanasian Creed. I know many of you just couldn't wait to do so. To be a Christian, you see, though, is to be Trinitarian. Anyone who rejects the teaching rejects the one true God and cannot rightly be called a Christian. To reject one part of the teaching of the doctrine of the Trinity is to reject all parts of the Trinity. And as we confess today, whoever desires to be saved must above all hold the Catholic faith. Whoever does not keep it whole and undefiled will without doubt perish eternally. And the Catholic faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance. For the Father is one person, the Son is another, and the Holy Spirit another. Creedal Christians have confessed the Athanasian Creed since around 850 AD. It's given the name after St. Athanasius, who, well, was long dead by that time. But he was one of the stalwarts in defending Christianity against the Arians and the heresy that Jesus was, well, here's a nice big term for you, heterousius. The Arians were teaching that Jesus was of a different substance, that's what heterousius means, than the Father, that he was the first of the created beings. We as Christians hold that Jesus is homoousius, of the same substance as the Father. And so when the council comes together to form this third creed, they give it the name after St. Athanasius, who is an African dwarf, to honor his, well, life-threatening often, confession of the doctrine of the Trinity. It is the older creeds, you know, this Athanasian Creed is what you would call a new kid on the block for Christianity. The older creeds, 381, the Council of Nicaea, and the Apostles' Creed is seen as early in some earlier baptismal rites as of 90 AD, and finally formalized as we see it today in 180 AD. Then there are the earlier creedal statements from Scripture. Of course, Peter's confession in Matthew, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then finally, our own Lord's great commission, telling us to go and make disciples after he has informed us that he has all authority, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name, singular, and then giving us Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You see, this is how we go about making disciples. The church's job then is to strive to teach all, to observe all that Jesus has commanded, not to change its message based upon, well, which way the wind is blowing that week in our culture. We must teach the three in one and the one in three, as we are taught in the Great Commission, as we are taught the Trinity. As disciples are made simply in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as His word and promise are joined to water, and there we are born above, born from above, from the Father, unto life and an eternal. Here the Trinity is taught, and here we are taught to love the triune God and the love that the triune God has for us. This love is agape. It's unconditional. It's a sacrificial and faithful love. It's beautiful because it has nothing to do with us being lovable. And if you've hung around any of us for any length of time, you know that that's a good thing, that it's not because we're lovable. Because at times, well, we're not very lovable. We're not all like Emma. Right? If I could only be that cute for an hour, what damage I could do. But love encompasses this love of God encompasses the entire world. an entire world that has been alienated from God because of the fall into sin, which means you and I are alienated from God and yet loved by God. Luther spoke on this text. He simply puts it this way. Look at the words, I beseech you, to determine how and of whom he, Jesus, is speaking. No one is here excluded. At the words, I beseech you, no one is excluded. God's Son was given for all. All should believe, and all who do believe should not perish. To make his point drive home a little more, I love this, what Luther says. He says, take hold of your nose. You can grab it if you want. Take hold of your nose, I beseech you, to determine whether you are not a human being that is part of the world. And like any other man, you belong to the number of those who are comprised in the word all. This is God's love, that while we were sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. He came and died, and he revealed to us this Trinity as God reveals to himself, or reveals to us himself, and the amazing depth of his love. It is this love that causes the Father to send the Son to die for sinners like us. It is this love of the Son that causes him to willingly go to serve the Father and give his life as a ransom for all sinners like us. And I guess I should probably preface that by saying he died for only sinners. So if you don't feel your sin, then please understand he's not for you. You see, if you don't feel your sin, you really don't need a Savior. You're just looking for a club. Good thing we confessed our sins this morning then, isn't it? Otherwise, Jesus is not for us. This is why we need to receive holy absolution. This is why we need the forgiveness of sins given in the Lord's Supper. This is why we need to hear the Word of God declared in its truth and purity, as we hear the Word condemning us of our sins and then comforting us who have been broken and destroyed by our sins with the words of absolution and forgiveness, that your sins are forgiven just like mine. You see, forgiveness is something you have to receive. It's not something you can own. Think of forgiveness like breathing. You can't just do it once. It must be constant. You must be covered in the forgiveness of sins, and that is only ours in Christ Jesus. It is in baptism that we are joined to his death and resurrection. And there we are rebirthed from above, just as we were repented by the work of the Holy Spirit today and in faith, so that we could, well, have peace. For our benefit, then, the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son to give us faith and guide us into all truth. And God's Word is his truth. And there we are comforted, as true comfort is found only in Christ and his gift of forgiveness of sins. Through God-given faith, the perfect work of the only begotten Son is credited to us. Our own formula of Concord speaks of this wonderful testimony when it says, whoever believes in the Son of God, be it with strong or weak faith, may have eternal life. Nevertheless, God does not depend on the greatness or smallness, the weakness or strength of faith. Instead, it depends on Christ's merits. This is why John 3:16 can be loved by all of us. For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you believe this? If so, good. Your sins are forgiven in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go in peace. Heaven is your home. You see, he has forgiven us of even those things that we, well, strive and struggle to forgive ourselves from. those things that, well, cause us to doubt and question while we lay down in our beds to try to sleep, or when we wake up in the morning and we're driving to work alone, or when we're sitting at home by ourselves. Those things that haunt us, those too are forgiven. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus died and rose again for you on the third day? If yes, good. Because you must be born again. Although it is a real bad translation to say born again there. You see, Jesus is in a conversation with Nicodemus here, and they're having a bit of a miscommunication problem. Maybe you've had those with your family members from time to time where you said something and they thought you said something else. You know, you could say that coat's a little big on you or that coat's a little small on you, and your family member says, "Did you just call me fat?" Right? "No, I said the coat's a little small on you." Right? Maybe you've grown or something, but that happens. But Jesus is speaking of heavenly things, and Nicodemus has got his mind on things below. Jesus says, unless a man is born, and the word there can be translated either again or from above. And it's clear, Dr. Weinrich made the point at the presentation at Mequon. I believe he's 100% correct here. It's clear Jesus, when he's speaking in this text, that word has to be translated different than when Nicodemus is speaking. Jesus is saying from above. Nicodemus is clearly thinking from below, which is why we had the stupidity of the 70s, the late 70s, where the evangelicals had this movement of being born again when they would climb into some swimming pool with their mothers and act like they were being rebirthed. Even our former president did that at the time. Yeah, Jimmy Carter. Gotta love a good stupid idea. But you see, you must be born from above. You must be begotten of the Father through baptism. You must be joined to the one, the only begotten Son, so that you will be begotten with Him, so that you will have life in it everlasting, and heaven will be your home. 4th century Christian Bishop John Chrysostom put it this way. In other words, unless you are born again and receive the right instruction, you are wandering somewhere out there far away from the kingdom of heaven. But he does not speak as plainly as this, preferring to make what he says easier to hear by generalizing, unless one is born again. And that again is a translation issue, born from above. In this way, he does not specifically address his remarks at Nicodemus. Now, if he, that being Jesus, had spoken to the Jews this way, they would have ridiculed him and left him. But Nicodemus shows he wants to learn. And so, what Christ says to him is something like this. If you are not born again, if you do not share in the Spirit that comes through the washing of regeneration, everything you think about me will be from a human point of view and not a spiritual one. Now, some take the expression again to mean from heaven, and I do. Others think it means from the beginning. Either way, it is impossible for us to do on our own. Christ says, for someone who is not born in this way, to see the kingdom of God. By these words, our Lord discloses his nature, showing that he is more than what he appears to be on the outward. You see, in God-given faith lets us know that the love of God is revealed in the sending of his Son. This is why we can rejoice today as we celebrate the doctrine of the Trinity. Because the Son has come, and the Son has redeemed, and the Son has risen, and we can have peace because he has ascended to sit at the right hand of the Father, and there intercedes on our behalf to this day. You see, this is the Catholic faith. the Catholic faith that we confess today, and please don't worry about the small c word Catholic. As many of you, you already know that that does not mean Rome, but universal. As in the one holy Catholic Church, that is the one true invisible church, which is only known by her marks, by her confession, the word proclaimed in truth and purity, and the sacraments administered according to Christ's command. This is the holy Christian faith that we confess today. The faith that rejoices in the love of God for us and reflects His love to our neighbors in thought, word, and deed. Therefore, the church must confess Christ crucified and risen to our neighbors because we want to see them in heaven with us. Or did you not hear the text? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Now may the peace which passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen.